Well, hey there, friends. Brother Jim here, and welcome to the Semi-Seminary, the only podcast where a fish, a prophet, and a revival march into God's mercy. And somehow, it's a story about us, too. It's the Wednesday episode, which means I have my pastor hat on tonight. Yes, I'm not just a famous podcaster. I'm also a pastor of a small country church, and you've just stumbled into our Wednesday night Bible study. We've just finished the fellowship dinner, and now it's time for the lesson. So pull up a chair, cup of coffee, maybe some of Gigi's bunk cake, if there's still some left, and settle in for an old-fashioned Bible study. Today's episode is a journey, and a hard one, because we're not just looking at Jonah and the whale. We're looking at Jonah's heart. And ours. This episode's called The Jonah You Thought You Knew, The VBS Story, and The Grown-Up Gospel. See, growing up, you probably heard the Jonah story like this. God says go, Jonah says no, big fish swallows, lesson learned, the end. But buried under that Sunday school simplicity is something raw and real. A prophet who hated God's grace for the wrong kind of people. So what happens when God's mercy goes where we don't want it to? What does it mean to follow a God who forgives our enemies and then asks us to be glad about it? Stick around. We're going to talk storms, belly prayers, bad sermons, pity plants, and the mercy that might just save us all. I'll see you on the other side.
Thank you.
So tonight, we're going to look at an old Bible story that we've looked at before, maybe, perhaps, hopefully, with some new perspective tonight. Tonight's discussion is called The Jonah You Thought You Knew, The VBS Story, and The Grown-Up Gospel. So there's a certain version of Jonah's story that most of us ran across when we were younger. Vacation Bible School Jonah or Sunday School Jonah, the guy who said no to God and got swallowed by a
whale.
Not a whale, the Bible. It's a big fish. That's right. Bible doesn't say that. But in the end, came out the better for it, right? That version fits on the felt board in children's church. It's neat. It's manageable. It's just strange enough to be memorable without asking too much of us. But then you grow up, and if you're paying attention, you realize that there's actually a Jonah behind the fish tail. And that story is actually a lot more complicated. The story of Jonah isn't just a morality tale about listening to God so you won't get in trouble. Because I think that's a lot of times that's the takeaway from the VBS version. Pay attention to God and do what God says or you'll get in trouble. You might end up getting eaten by a big fish. But instead, it's actually a deep, gritty gospel story about mercy and who deserves it. It's about God's compassion for enemies and how even prophets can get stuck in the dark when grace shows up in places they didn't want it to. And if we let it, this story will call out the Jonah in all of us. Parts that would rather see God be fair than kind. Now, let's take a second. Let's place ourselves in the history of the narrative. That scripture says that the story of Jonah was probably written in about the 5th or 4th century. Okay, so we have to remember to do the crazy thing with numbers when we use that. So we're talking about either 400 or 300s BC, 400 or 300 years before Jesus's birth. Okay. Now, you might say, why are you telling me this? Because this is a very important part of historical context that you need to get so you can see what the author of the story is actually trying to say. Now, the temple in Jerusalem falls in 586 or 87, depending on who you ask, BC. These stories are written 150, 200 years after the fall. Now, who was it that destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and began to export the people of God to a different land? The Assyrians. And where was their capital? A place called Nineveh. And Jonah is being called, will be called to Nineveh. Now, if you think about it, if this story is written after all of these horrific things have taken place, then you could imagine that the first readers or first listeners to this story would have thought of the Assyrians the way that the first century Christians, or sorry, first century Hebrews might have thought about the Samaritans. Remember how we've talked about how the Samaritans and the Hebrews didn't get along? And that's why whenever Jesus paints a Samaritan as a hero in the story, the people that would have heard that would have went, I was with him up until that point, because nothing is good that comes from Samaria. Only this would have been much worse. The Samaritans were ancient cousins, ethnically, to the Hebrews, and they didn't destroy the temple and take the Hebrew people into slavery. The Assyrians did. They would have hated these guys. So with that in mind, let's start with the story. Jonah's story, it starts like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, he's a prophet. What's the problem here? Why run? Because Jonah knows who Nineveh is. These, again, are the Assyrians. They are their mortal enemies. Think psychological warfare, public torture, deportation. This is the capital of cruelty. And God says, go preach to them. And Jonah's response, I think, is actually very human. He runs in the opposite direction. Not figuratively, literally. When he literally boards a ship to Tarshish, likely in southern Spain, that would have been the edge of the known world. It's as far west as you could go in Jonah's day. If God called him to go east, Jonah was trying to go as far west as he could, not out of fear, but out of protest. Because in Jonah's theology, Nineveh doesn't deserve forgiveness. Jonah hated the Ninevites for one big, deeply personal, very national reason. The Ninevites were the worst people Jonah could have imagined. They were Assyrians, violent, cruel, imperial enemies of Israel, and not just your generic run-of-the-mill enemies. These folks were infamous for psychological and physical terror. We're talking about impaling people alive. We're talking about taking people captive and flailing them, removing their skin, and draping the skin over the city walls, stacking up bleached skulls as warning signs, and deporting entire populations to destroy nations from the inside out. To Jonah, Nineveh wasn't just a city. It was the capital of a genocidal empire, the kind of place you don't distrust, you dread, you grieve, you grow up hearing horror stories about what they did to your people. So when God says, go preach to Nineveh, Jonah's reaction isn't just fear, it's moral outrage. It's theological protest. And remember, Jonah is not just some nobody. According to 2 Kings chapter 14 and 25, scripture says this: he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Helper. That's where he was from. Jonah is a prophet within the king's court. He's a part of the national narrative. He is respected, and he doesn't want any part of Nineveh's redemption. I mean, imagine being called to be the head coach of wrestling at Perry or Bristow. That's the worst place you could possibly, you're right in the heart of the enemy. We see ourselves in Jonah every time we define God's mercy through our own comfort zones. We want grace for us, and we want justice for others. Jonah's protest reveals how hard it is to believe that God's love includes those who've hurt us, and threatened our tribe. It also exposes how often we make God in our own image, just enough to suit us, but not enough mercy to actually disrupt our worldview. Jonah's refusal is more than rebellion. It's a theological argument against God's capacity to forgive the unforgivable. It is a theological argument against God's capacity to forgive the unforgivable. So, God sends a storm. Not as punishment. That's where the VBS story gets it wrong. But of pursuit. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. That's the fourth verse of chapter 1. While these sailors pray and panic and toss cargo over the sides, Jonah is asleep below deck. And not a peaceful rest, but the numbness of disobedience. And finally, he acknowledges, it's my fault. Throw me in. And they do. Jonah 1, 15 and 17 says, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. God's storms aren't always there to break us. They're often there to wake us. Jonah's sleep beneath the storm reminds us how easily we can tune out the conviction of the Spirit in our own hearts. Sometimes we'd rather drown in denial than face the truth that God's grace isn't just ours to hoard, because it even belongs to people that we've long written off. Storm also reveals that God's pursuit of us is relentless, not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us enough to interrupt our escape. Now, here's the twist, okay? Here's what I was saying about punishment. The fish isn't actually punishment. It's preservation. God appoints the fish. He saves Jonah with the thing that could very well have destroyed him. And in this belly, Jonah finally decides to pray. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that's a concept of hell, right? Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you, capital U, meaning God, heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep. I said you, and I meant Y, capital Y. For you cast me into the deep, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. It's beautiful, it's poetic, it's grateful, but it's still Jonah talking about Jonah. Not a word there about Nineveh. You know, just thanks for being spared. Sometimes God meets us in the depths, not just to rescue us, but to reshape our hearts. And Jonah's prayer is half true. It recognizes his need, but not the call. It's possible to experience grace personally and still resist it theologically. Where have I heard that before? Remember our discussion on Sunday about the absurd country song that understood grace and forgiveness, but applied it in a completely incorrect way? Do you still receive grace? Yeah, you do. It's possible to experience grace and still resist it theologically. We love what saves us. But will we, can we love what saves others? The belly moment is where we wrestle with our own self-centered faith. This is where we find Jonah, and this is where we can find the Jonah in all of us. So God speaks again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you." That's Jonah 3, 1 and 2. This time, Jonah goes, but not with passion. He walks a day into the city and delivers the worst sermon in the Bible. Jonah chapter 3, 4. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. In Hebrew, it's five words. No mention of God, no invitation to repent, no hope, just fire and brimstone. And overturned in Hebrew, nepakit is especially rich because that word can mean destroyed, but it can also mean transformed, leaving room for either judgment or repentance. It's a word that has a fork in the road in it. But the city of Nineveh listens. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them, Jonah 3 and 5. The next verses, the king of Nineveh actually makes the livestock fast as well. And what happens? God shows his mercy. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Sometimes the least impressive words can produce the greatest results if God's behind them. And sometimes our bitterness preaches louder than our obedience. Jonah obeys outwardly, but inwardly he still hopes they don't listen. What if our actions appear to be right, but our hearts remain corrupt? What does that say about our view of God and our view of others? True transformation happens not when we say what's right, but when we want what's good, not just for ourselves, for everyone. And Jonah, as a result of this redemption, is furious. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. First verse of the fourth chapter. He says, "God, this is why I ran, because I knew you would forgive them. You're a gracious and merciful God," Jonah says, "slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." So God gives Jonah a living illustration. And a plant grows up to shade him, then it withers. And then it talks about Jonah's bald head getting sunburned, and he doesn't like that. Jonah's mad again. And God says, "You have had no pity on the plant for which you've not labored. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons and much livestock?" Jonah's anger is about a God who won't conform to his comfort. We often cheer God's justice when it comes for others and mourn his mercy when it comes to them too. But here's the actual gospel message. God pities Nineveh and us and our enemies. And it reveals the dissonance between how we love and how God actually loves. Jonah's story asks, can you handle a God whose grace offends you? Because the real scandal isn't the fish, it's the mercy in this story. And what's crazy about this story is this is how the prophecy of Jonah ends, with the words of God asking a question. To whom? Jonah. But us as well, right? Shouldn't I care about them, Jonah? Even if you don't? This isn't a children's story, no. This is a reckoning. It's God confronting a prophet and us. These radical ideas, the scope of his real mercy. Mercy that covers enemies. Mercy that exposes our pride. Mercy that interrupts our national, political, and personal storylines and says, yes, even them, even there. Because the gospel road doesn't just lead us to forgiveness, leads us through every place we'd rather not go, with a message we didn't invent, for people we did not choose. Because God still wants to save Nineveh. And he's still calling forth Jonas. So, the next time he calls you east, don't run west. That fish might be still swimming out there looking for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So here we find ourselves at the end of Jonah's road and maybe at the start of our own. God never told Jonah how to feel. He just asked him to go. And when Jonah refused, God didn't give up. He sent a storm, he sent a fish, he sent a plant, and in every bit of it, God was saying, shouldn't I care about them too? So let me ask you, friend, who's your Nineveh? What's your Nineveh? That person you wrote off, that city you gave up on, that story you stopped believing could ever be redeemed. Because here's the good news. The gospel road doesn't just lead to Calvary. It runs straight through the people and the places we'd rather avoid, and it carries grace way deeper than any whale's belly. Thanks for listening to the Semi-Seminary, and this has been the Jonah you thought you knew. Until next time, don't be afraid of mercy. And if God says go, do not sail west. See you next time.